Church in Lake Katrine, New York again, if you would. Open your Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. Luke 2, 21 to 40. The title of the message today is Should We Turn Off the Lights? How's your Christmas spirit today? Actually, New Year's was yesterday, and you know what? I ask that because usually at Christmas time, everybody's a little bit more upbeat, a little more spiritual, a little bit more forgiven, okay, maybe a little bit more charitable. You know, maybe you're thinking about God a little bit more than you usually would, and you just kind of drink in the spirit of the Christmas season, okay? And then all of a sudden, it's gone, okay? And we crash, okay? It seems like that happens because there's so much energy building up to it, and you enter into the spiritual morning after. So the question is the Christmas spirit only appropriate for the Christmas season? Okay, or should we turn off the Christmas lights? Is the spirit of Christmas just for Christmas, or is it something to be held on to all year long? I don't know about you, but this has been a difficult year, so I welcome the spirit of Christmas. I hope you felt it in a difficult, I'll just call it, it's not a COVID year, it's a COVID 2 years, but I think we should hold on to it all year long, okay? And I think we end the Christmas story too soon, okay? Once the angels are gone, okay, once the shepherds go home to their fields, and, you know, the manger becomes a memory for us, okay? And, you know what, we need to be reminded that there's still people in the world living in darkness and despair today. So, you know what? Christmas isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning, okay? Christmas is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. Times were dark then, you know, Roman oppression, okay? High taxes, hadn't heard from the Lord in some odd 400 plus years, no prophetic word from the Lord, okay? Times are difficult now. Situation was dark then. I think sometimes the situation looks really dark today. But you know what? There's always those, even in dark times, who are living in faith, trusting God. And, you know, walking around with what I'm going to call candle-lit hearts. Did you have a candle-lit heart the last couple of weeks? Okay. People who will refuse. Were you one of those people that refused to allow the darkness to come in during this Christmas season? You know, were you living life with a purpose? Well, in our text today, we're going to look at a couple people who basically, they were living life with a purpose, okay? I want you to grab your Bibles. I just want to just pick up the story from last week when, you know, the shepherds went home glorifying and praising God. And then verse 21 simply says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. You know, I read that verse because, you know, Joseph and Mary, they have the baby Jesus on the eighth day. They go to circumcise him, okay? That was a sign of the seal of the covenant God had made with the Jews a long time ago with Abraham. It was a sign that he would be their God and they would be his people. And it was required of every Jewish male who wanted to practice the faith. Maybe similar to how times today we dedicate a baby to the Lord and maybe in a church service, okay? So Joseph and Mary took him on the eighth day to circumcise him, to obey the Jewish law, and they officially gave him his name Jesus, because that's when you did it, okay? And his name Jesus meant the Lord saves. But you know what? Circumcision for them, that was only the beginning. You jump down to verse 22, it says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Obedience to the Jewish law didn't end with the circumcision there, okay? At day 40, Mary and Joseph had to take him, they chose to take him to Jerusalem, okay? So that she could be purified from her defilement, if I can say it that way. She needed to be cleansed, okay? And They had to offer sacrifice for her purification according to the law of Moses, okay? Leviticus 12 talks about that. And basically from the birth, you know, she would have secreted blood and other fluids, okay? She was what they called ceremonially unclean. And in Jewish times, if you were ceremonially unclean, you could not participate in, I'll just call it, their church at the temple, okay? Normally you would go, though, at a time, and you would offer a lamb and a pigeon, okay, for cleansing from your ceremonial defilement, okay? And you would offer a lamb as a burnt offering, signifying your continued dedication to the Lord, and you would offer a sin offering, okay, that would cover any defilement in your life. It was really symbolic of purification from sin, symbolic. So, but the idea that you were defiled because of these bodily fluids certainly didn't mean that you were morally in the wrong, okay? But the point is in Jewish life, to accentuate the holiness of God, when you were defiled, you had to go and become ceremonially clean before you could participate in temple life or church life. If you went and you were a poor person and you couldn't afford a lamb, okay, as a burnt offering to the Lord, and that pigeon for a sin offering, then you could offer two pigeons. That was acceptable. Or two pigeons or two doves. So Mary and Joseph in the text, they not only get Jesus circumcised, they observe the purification laws. And as part of the purification laws, they were to present him to the Lord. Okay, it says that Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. She went for her purification, but they also went to present Jesus to the Lord. Because it had been written in the law of the Lord, it says here in verse 23, that every firstborn male was to be consecrated to the Lord. What do you consecrate something? You're giving something, okay? He was to be consecrated or given to the Lord. So what was all of that about? Well, hearken back to the Israelites back in Egypt under the Egyptians, okay? They were basically in enslavement. And remember, Moses went to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." When Pharaoh didn't listen, God sent a tenth plague. The angel of death passed over all of Egypt. And Moses basically told Pharaoh he's going to kill all the firstborn of every family and every firstborn of every animal. But of course, the Israelites were warned to put the blood on the door frames of their house. So when the angel of death passed over, it would be a sign that they were one of God's people. Okay, so here, They went to consecrate Jesus to the Lord, because back then Moses was told by God to consecrate. God told him, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. It will be a sign on their forehead that the law of the Lord was to be on their lips." It would reinforce the idea that God brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. But every firstborn child had to be consecrated to the Lord. Given to the Lord. The animals, the firstborn animals had to be consecrated to the Lord. When you consecrated the firstborn animals, you know what you did with that animal? You went and you sacrificed that animal. Every firstborn animal got sacrificed. The firstborn of Israel's weren't male. The firstborn males of the Israelites were not sacrificed, but they were given to the Lord to be used by the Lord for service. But God didn't. God made provisions so everybody didn't have for temple service. They were given to the Lord for temple service. But God made provision for them. He chose the tribe of Levi and said, "They will serve in the temple. Nonetheless, you have to go and offer sacrifice of an animal and consecrate to me your firstborn." So symbolically, they had to give their firstborn to the Lord. But the Levites, the tribe, would serve the Lord in the tabernacle. You know what the point of it all was? You consecrated that firstborn male to the Lord to give the idea that they were to serve God with all of their lives. They were to serve God with all of their lives. Well, they had to be redeemed, though, so you took your firstborn to the temple and you made sacrifice for him. This is interesting, because here Mary and Joseph, are taking Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord, to consecrate him to the Lord, and he is their firstborn. They're going to redeem him. Okay, they're consecrating him to the Lord, but they had to pay to offer sacrifice so that they could redeem him, or redeem him or keep him. And God instructed all the Israelites to do that. So they had to pay the temple price. They were redeeming the Redeemer. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins, but they had to go to the temple and redeem him before the Lord. Later on, he would redeem us with his precious blood. Did you know that you and I have been redeemed? Do you know a payment was made for us? They redeemed their firstborn by offering a lamb. Our redemption was done by Jesus when he grew to be a man. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. You and I have been redeemed by the Redeemer. And today, you know what you and I need to do? Not just the firstborn. We need to all consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That was the picture for the Israelites back then when they offered up the sacrifice for their firstborn, that they were giving him to the Lord. Circumcision had to do with that as well. Okay, but you and I, he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved from our sins. So we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, when Mary and Joseph took Jesus, they were poor people. They were only able to offer the poor person sacrifice. And you know what they didn't know, though, when they went to the temple that day? They didn't know there was somebody at the temple who was waiting. They didn't know that Mary and Joseph were coming. There was somebody who was in the temple who was waiting for the arrival of the one true sacrificial Lamb of God. There was a man there waiting, and the man's name was Simeon. Verse 25 in our text picks it up. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, or called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. This man, Simeon, the righteous and devout man, I just want you to see something there. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. He's not a king. You know what he is? He's a layman. He's a simple guy. He's a guy just like you and me. But the text does say he is righteous and devout. Righteous and devout simply means he had a right relationship with God. But he's in the temple that day. That he had a right relationship with God, it simply meant that his life was focused on God, and he was faithful in his life. Verse 25 says that he was righteous and devout. Second half of the verse says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon was part of the faithful Jewish remnant, the faithful Jewish remnant that was looking for the Messiah. Okay. They were looking for the Messiah. It had been promised that the Messiah was come. He was looking for the Messiah, or in the text it calls the Messiah the consolation of Israel, the messianic hope to come, the one who would comfort his people when he came. Our text says that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon. When it says that here in the text, it just simply means that God was giving him at that moment special insight. So Simeon is a righteous and devout man. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says the Holy Spirit is on him at that moment. And it says, verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit had spoken to his heart at some time in the past and said, you're not going to die before you see the Lord's Messiah. Wow, what a great truth. Because the Israelites, they'd been waiting for a really long time, over 400 years. And the Holy Spirit convicted him in his heart, you're going to see the Messiah before you pass away. So, you know what? Here's the point. He's in the temple. He's expecting to see the Lord. He's expecting to see the Lord. I don't know how long he had been at the temple waiting for the Lord. We always picture him as an old guy. I don't know that, okay? So I don't know how long he's waited. I just know he doesn't expect to die before he sees the Lord. But then verse 27, he's in the temple. It says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And then it says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Listen to this. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." You know what? He's in the temple. He probably was always in the temple. But that particular day, the Spirit moved him to go into the temple courts. And he went into the temple courts. When he went into the temple courts, he didn't go in despair. He didn't go in doubt. He didn't go in frustration. But he went led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was saying, "Now you need to go into temple courts." When he went into the temple courts that day, he doesn't know he's going to see Jesus. He doesn't know what's happening that day. He's probably not even looking for a baby. Not looking for a baby. But then the text says Mary and Joseph come walking in, bringing the child Jesus. They were doing it. They were doing as the custom of the law required. Remember, she came for her purification. They're dedicating him to the Lord. And all of a sudden, Simeon looks out, and his prayer is answered. And he knows the baby Jesus who's in the temple is the Messiah. He is Jesus the Messiah. And he knows because he is being... Well, how does he know? He knows because the text says he is being led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has given him special insight. This is a man who always was allowed himself to be led by the Spirit of God. He allowed himself probably most likely to be taught by the Spirit of God. And this is a man who was obedient to the will of God. And because of that, this day he was privileged to see the Messiah. I picture him walking up to Mary and Joseph. And he reaches his arms out and he takes the baby Jesus in his arms and he's praising God. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation," he says, "for which you prepared in the sight of all people. A light of revelation," he says, "for the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." He's like, this is an excited guy. And at that point, you know what? He's ready to die. He says, "You can dismiss your servant." That's a fancy way of saying, "I can die now. I can die now. You can dismiss your servant in peace." Some of your translations may say, "I can now depart in peace." Regardless of translation, I can die in peace. I've seen your salvation. I've seen the Messiah. I've been blessed. Now I can go to my death if I have to. There's a great truth there. He was excited. There's a great truth there, and it's important for you and me today. It's important. Here's the great truth. It's important for us to see God's salvation before we die. It's important for us to see God's salvation before we die. This was a just and right man already, and God blessed him. But we need to see Jesus as the source of our salvation. The one, you know, Jesus who went to the cross before we die. And if we die before we see Jesus, and if we die before we know his salvation, guess what? There's no peace. There's no peace. But when we've seen our Savior, you know what that does? It frees us from the burdens of this life. I don't think Simeon necessarily died right away. I don't know. I don't know if he lived another day. I don't know if he lived a week. I don't know if he lived a month. I don't know if he lived 10 years, 20 more years. I just know that when he saw this, when he saw the Savior, as far as he was concerned, he could go home to be with the Lord right then. But you know what? When we've seen the Savior, no matter how long we live the rest of this lifetime, you know, it frees us from the burdens of this life. Yeah, we still go through the things of this life, but it frees us from the burdens of this life. You know why? Because we know we're going to go into the blessings of the next life. And that's what Simeon knew. And he said, "I've literally seen. I'm holding the Savior of the world." How excited he must have been. How excited we should be when we come to know Jesus. That ought to put a little light and a little giddy into our step when we live this life, even during dark and difficult times. He sang a song in the text. He recognized a great truth in the text. You know what that great truth was right here? God's salvation, he said, is for all people in verse 33. It's for all people. He calls him Jesus, your salvation. A light of revelation for the Gentiles. And glory, he says, for your people, Israel. All people. Another great truth. I want you to know something. Think about this. He's a Jew. He's ahead of his time. You ever hear that expression? He's ahead of his time. There's always somebody who comes along, they're ahead of their time. He's ahead of his time because he recognizes the Messiah's presence, but the salvation is for all peoples, not just the Jewish people. They were looking for their Messiah. He says, this Messiah is for all people. When he started, when he was saying those things, he's singing it. Sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now dismiss your servant. He's singing these words. Singing these words. He's singing these words because he sees that salvation going out to everybody. He sees Jesus restoring the glory of Israel. He says, and bringing light to the Gentiles. Yeah, they're going to restore the glory of Israel, but he's also going to be a light to the Gentiles. He's going to open up their eyes so that all people can understand that they're walking in sin and need a Savior. Of course, he would do that ultimately by living his life and going on the cross. He's singing all these words. You know, first of all, Joseph and Mary have just handed the baby over to this guy. Okay? And see, what are they doing in all this? Well, verse 33 says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They're marveling at what he's saying about Jesus. They already know about Jesus. But again, another confirmation in their life that Simeon goes up and knows who the child is. He knows why the child's there. The salvation of the world. You know, at that point, Simeon stops praising and he blesses Joseph and Mary. It says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And he says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Wow. He blessed them. To be blessed is to have one's favor, okay? And so he stops and he blesses Joseph and Mary. And then he gives three important truths. Three important truths. And he says the first thing is this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. He's going to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. You ever tripped over a stone or a rock? I'm a hiker, so I guarantee you I have. Okay. But Jesus, the Messiah here, he would be the rejected cornerstone. Okay, that's what the scripture says. They call him the cornerstone. The cornerstone, as much as I understand building, is that's the stone you build everything off. It kind of lines it. Everything else gets lined up off the cornerstone. I think it's called the capstone sometimes. And he was going to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. He would cause them to stumble. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John were standing before the religious Sanhedrin of the day, and he said, because they didn't believe in Jesus, and Peter and Paul told them, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. So here they are having this conversation with the religious leaders of the day and said, hey, you missed him. Not only is did you stumble over this stone, he's the cornerstone. Everything lines up off of him. You know what? When he said this to them, that he would cause the rising and falling of many, he was saying that many in the nation of Israel would stumble over Jesus. Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah 8:14 that he would be the stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. He would cause many people to stumble. The nation of Israel, they were pursuing salvation. But not as if it was by faith. They were doing it by works. They thought they were going to work their way to heaven. So, he said here that he would cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Listen to this. Many of the Israelites would fall in conviction. They would also fall in conviction, realize their sinfulness, and they would rise in salvation. He would do that as well. Yet at the same time, he would be a stumbling block for many in Israel who would not realize their sinfulness and would never rise. Many in Israel would be convicted of sin and rise in salvation, but a whole lot of other people were just going to stumble into disbelief. It's the same thing today. We hear of Jesus. We know of Jesus. We hear of this thing that we call in this world Christmas, but we miss the reason for the season. A lot of people do the same thing. They just stumble over Jesus, the cornerstone. But for people who stumble and realize their sinfulness and recognize that, he raises them up in salvation. He raises up all people who believe in Jesus. So he'd be a stumbling block for many. But he would also, he would also be, number two, a sign that would be spoken against. A sign that was to be spoken against. He was a sign. The word sign there, it has the meaning of miracle. He would be the sign or the miracle that would be spoken against. So when he calls him a sign here, a miracle, it doesn't speak so much as a demonstration of his power, but that he would be a sign or a miracle that would be a demonstration of divine truth. That's what he was to be. He would do miracles, but the point was he would do miracles that he might be a demonstration of divine truth. So he's going to be a sign to you people, a demonstration of divine truth. Look, Book of John, all of Jesus' miracles are called signs. Why are they called signs? Because they reveal truth about him. That's why at the end of the book of John in chapter 20, it says that he did many other miraculous signs which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So he was to be a sign so that they might believe and have life in his name. Jesus was God's miracle to the nation of Israel. But instead of admiring him, you know what the people did? They attacked him. They attacked him. They spoke against him. At one point in Matthew 12, they even said that his miracles were done in the power of Satan. That's an attack. They questioned his character. John 8:48. They slandered him in his death. Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. They were slandering him at his death. They lied about his resurrection. Matthew 27, 62, and those verses right in there, okay? They lied about his resurrection. It was a big lie going around that he didn't really resurrect. Somebody stole his body, okay? You know what? There's a truth there, too. The way people speak about Jesus, that reveals what's going on in their heart here. The way you speak about Jesus reveals where your heart is at. Simply put, he's either a stumbling block to you or he's a sign of your salvation. Yeah, he's either a stumbling block or he's a sign of your salvation. You know what Jesus' question to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious experts of the day was? Matthew 24:42. He said to them, "What do you think about the Messiah?" That was his question. Matthew 22:42. "What do you think about the Messiah?" He wanted to know, "What do you think in your heart about me?" That's still an important question, you know. You want to get some responses from people? When you're walking around this week, just walk out to people and go, what do you think about the Messiah? You know, you don't know what you'll get. You might get, praise God, hallelujah, are you a Christian too? And again, you might get something else. What do you think about the Messiah? You know what? I don't know how to tell you this. It's Christmas. That's the most important question anybody can answer. That's the most important question anybody can answer. I want you to remember something. When Simeon's saying all this about the stumbling block and he's going to be a sign, just understand, he's saying this to Mary. I mean, Mary and Joseph. He's talking to them. Don't forget who he's talking to. Because then he tells Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. Yeah. That's the third thing he said to her. It's going to cause the falling and rising of many. It's going to be a sign. But a sword will pierce your own soul too. And here's the thing about the text here. The sword was for Mary alone. Spoke about the suffering and the sorrow she was going to go through. So it kind of seemed like it was aimed at her, and it was aimed at her alone, and it indicates to me that Joseph wasn't going to be alive when she went through it. Because Jesus is going to start his earthly ministry 30 years later on. And the Greek word for that word sword here, it means a large sword, like a Goliath-type sword. It's just going to be a sword that keeps on piercing. One day Mary was going to stand at the cross, and she was going to watch her son Jesus suffer and die. The sword was going to pierce her soul. Now at that moment, no doubt she's wondering and she's pondering all of this in her heart. You know, I don't think she understood everything then. What was to come? So really what I want you to see there, all of this from a man named Simeon. And the only reason he's known in the text is because he was obedient to wait on God to keep his promise. Yes. Through the Holy Spirit, God had promised that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. This man was obedient to wait on God to keep his promise. He was in the temple. He's looking for the Messiah. And guess what? On that particular day, he was prompted to go in the courtyard. And guess who walked through the door? And he said, oh, the Messiah's a baby. Didn't expect that. Simeon was a man with a promise from God, and God brought the promise to him. There's somebody else in the temple that day, though. It's a woman. Okay, her name's Anna. And she's also got a purpose in being there. Let's pick it up in verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It says in the text there, she's a prophet or a prophetess, some of your translations maybe. And if you're a prophet, prophetess, it just simply means you've got a special gift in interpreting God's word, okay? Her name Anna means grace. She's a godly widow. That's important because widows in that day, they didn't have an easy time in that day. If you were a widow, well, you know, there was a matter of who was going to take care of you. Widows in that day were often neglected. They were exploited, okay, despite the law of the Lord, which said to take care of them, all as far back as Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 10, that you were supposed to take care of women. Nonetheless, they got neglected, the widows. Her husband's been dead, according to the text here, from what I see here. She's older, okay? She was with her husband 7 years and then was a widow for 84 years, it says. Wow. So her husband's been dead for a real long time. She's evidently never remarried. The culture of that day didn't allow women to pursue careers. So if you're her, I'm just thinking about this. Could she not have been a bitter woman? Could she not have been a bitter woman? So I'm just thinking, here she's widowed now, and she's looking to her, living for her, you know, living to the, for the past, you know, I don't, what she doesn't have anymore. And if you're living for the past, what you don't have anymore, a lot of times that turns into, well, can I use this word, the C word, the complaining, you know, oh, woe is me. And then, you know, woe is me, and I got nothing to do. So, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so then you just go around, and maybe you become a busybody, and you know, I don't know. But you know, you look to the past, and you stop living for the future, and you just start being a complainer. And she wasn't that. She wasn't that. This woman Anna, she was devoted. She was. The text says that she was serving her God through worship night and day. Wow. Here she is, widowed. She's not complaining. She's serving God night and day. How'd she do it? The text says she did it by fasting and praying. You know what fasting is? You abstain from food for a while, abstain from drink for a while. You do it because you want to just focus on communion with God in prayer and you're talking to Him. No, this woman, she did this all by fasting, it says, and praying. Am I trying to tell you, this is a woman that though things had happened to her and left her in what you and I might call a bad situation, she continued to live life with a purpose. And her purpose was to honor God, and she did it through this fasting and praying. And can I just say this? God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. In the text here, He gives her the privilege of seeing the Messiah. She comes on the scene, and I believe she sees Simeon praising God, because I don't think he was quiet about it, okay? So Anna comes on the scene and she sees Simeon literally singing his song of praise. And you know what she does in the text here? She joins in. It says here she gives thanks to God. Verse 30, she's praising God. She's giving thanks to God. I would have loved to have been here to hear this godly couple singing in the temple, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But she not only sang and gave thanks, you know what else the text says? She spread the news. Yeah, verse 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I think she ran around and said, "He's here, he's here." She started going and grabbing people. She was giving the good news. All the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah. So what did Anna do in all this? She made the best of a bad situation. That's what she did. She took her life and made the best of a bad situation. And you know what? She now too, like Simeon, would die gracefully. Things turned south for her. She didn't retire from God. She didn't say, "I'm done with God." No. She didn't grow bitter. In the text here, she just grew better. She grew better. She was an honorable woman. Fasting. Praying. So Christmas is behind us. New Year's was yesterday. Should we turn off the lights? There's this pastor, Robert Russell. He's an author, and he told a story about this family living in a subdivision. And, you know, they're in a subdivision. It's January, and this one neighbor looks out, and there's one neighbor still got all their lights on, okay? Middle of February draws near. Guess what? The neighbor still sees the lights. It's February. The lights are still. This guy still got his lights on, and he starts getting a little critical. You know, he starts with, if I were too lazy to take down my Christmas lights, I think I'd at least turn them off at night. You know what? And then about the middle of March, a sign appeared outside that house with the lights and kind of explained why the lights were left on. The sign just simply said, "Welcome home, Jimmy." And then they learned that the family's son had been in Vietnam, and they were simply waiting for their son to come home. So unashamedly, they left the Christmas lights on in anticipation of their son's return. Yeah. You know the thing about lights are? Lights are a symbol of hope. We need to keep the Christmas lights on. We need to keep the Christmas lights on in anticipation of his return. For Anna here, a woman with a purpose, and Simeon, a man with a promise, okay, the lights were always on. They lived with the lights always on. I mean literally, of course. I mean it in their hearts, in their minds, in their soul. The lights of their hearts were always lit. Christmas is never over. The season never ends. We're living in a difficult time, difficult time for us probably personally, our country, and COVID, and 2 years, and some beat down, and sin all over the place, sin gone rampant. So a lot of what we see in our daily lives has not been good. We're seeing lost people who don't know Jesus, hurting people, angry people, scared people, fearful people, selfish government people. Yeah, they're all looking for something. Some of what they're looking for is good. Some of what they're looking for is bad. Maybe they don't know what they're looking for. Maybe they're lost and they don't know the way home. They don't know that redemption comes from the baby born in the manger. So yes, yesterday was New Year's. But before we just dismantle the tree and pack away all the ornaments and the decorations and close this chapter on Christmas, the Christmas season, I'm just going to ask today that if we would just remind ourselves that Christmas really isn't over, and we would consecrate ourselves to the Lord and keep the flame burning inside. Keep the flame burning inside. Okay. Make that your New Year's resolution. Like Simeon and Anna, let's live life with the promises we have from God, and let's live it with purpose. You never know, if we do that, God just might use us in a very, very special way. My prayer today is that if you haven't received Jesus, you recognize what he did for you on the cross, and that you too would know him, and you would live with that light in your step and that joy and peace in your heart. God bless everybody, and Happy New Year's.